Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the show. Hope you guys are doing great today. We are doing well. It's been a good morning so far. We avoided a little bit of snow. I was hoping actually we would get more snow. I and our family, we love when we get regular snow. It's not happened this year very much. We got one really good one. And then we've been talking about, you know, hearing about wave after wave of all this snowstorm that's supposed to be coming. And we got about a quarter of an inch last night. So I think it's pretty much done. Tomorrow, I think we're supposed to be getting rain just all day long. And it'd be nice if we got it piled up a foot or so, but doesn't look like that's going to happen. I don't know how it's like where you are, but I hope you're having a great day. We're going to be in chapter 16 of the London Baptist Confession today, and it is an identical chapter with chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help. I want to just tell you about a sermon I preached yesterday. Let's see, it's Tuesday, 2 days ago, and then we're going to get into our content. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Ask for a blessing on it. I just ask that you would help me as we're thinking through these chapters. We want to think as biblically as possible. I thank you for the truth that you accept our good works in Christ Jesus, even though they are fallible, even though they are not perfect in motive and desire, and even in action. And yet you accept them because of our acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, I just give all the best that I can in the next few minutes and ask for your blessing upon it. Receive it because of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've been working through a series on Wednesday nights on marriage and family, talking about dating. We actually introduced the series talking about Reformation and the Reformation's recovery of biblical marriage. Josh at our church preached on that on a Wednesday night. And then I've preached on what I released a couple of weeks ago on the podcast stream on biblical dating. And then I talked about the duties of a wife and then talked about the duties of a husband. Well, I had to miss the last Wednesday because of the whole diverticulitis episode that I had. So I ended up just talking to the elders about it. They suggested we all agreed that I would preach on a Sunday morning, the duties of a husband, and wrap up that series. So we took a week off of Luke and walked right into that, and then are back into Luke this next week. Would encourage you, if you're interested at all, going to check that out. I wanted to address the responsibilities and duties of a man in marriage. And even if you're not married, most likely you do burn with passion, and God has said about you and over you that it's not good that a man should be alone. And so marriage is most likely in your purview at some point. And so you're being that kind of man, becoming that kind of man that's ready to receive care of a daughter, a daughter of another man into your home, where you'll be the head of this new household and have to take care and provide and protect this woman. And you want to be the kind of man that can take care of his family as well. And so I laid out the sermons for Sunday, and it seemed to go well. Enjoyed preaching on it. Always enjoy preaching on the topic. And just like with any topic, it's interesting because I always have to sit under the authority of the word that's being preached, because like you fellow preachers out there, you recognize that the authority in the preaching is not your living out what's being preached, but it's in the word of God itself. And so we are proclaimers, we are heralds of God's word, and we are not heralds of our example. So there are so many things in life that I have no expertise in, other than going to the scriptures and trying to proclaim it as faithfully as I can, because I just don't have any experience in that particular thing or topic, what it may be. But in this area of being a husband, I do have a lot of experience. And even in that last 15 years, And for some of you that's been married for 30 or however long years, you're like, that's not really that much experience. You've got a whole lot more experience than I do. But the hope in preaching a sermon like that about the duties of a husband is not, hey, listen, folks, I've got this down as a husband, but it's always good to reconsider what are the responsibilities that I have as a husband. And the great thing about marriage, it's interesting. We really, from the Bible, know everything we need to know about marriage. And the difficult part is not gaining more information about what we are to do. The difficult part is actually doing what God has called us to do. So applying what we're preaching, applying what we're listening to, applying what we're hearing. And that's the challenge for me. I mean, we're thinking about loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we talked about authority. We talked about love. We talked about sacrifice. And I kind of broke down the bad idea of servant leadership that makes the man into basically like a puppy for the family. And, you know, Jesus certainly wasn't functioning or operating based on the whims of the church, trying to figure out what would make the church happy and then do whatever it took to make the church happy. No, his sacrificial love and leadership was for the holiness of the church, so to purify the church. And in that holiness, you find certainly there is happiness, but again, the aim for him was not happy church, happy life. And yet being a husband is more than servant leadership. There's authority and rule that's there, but it certainly isn't less, because we are certainly called to be a servant leader as Jesus was to the church. So there's a lot of both and there. But I preached on that. I might release it later on to this podcast stream at some point, but you can go and find that at Christ Church Carbondale. I'll put a link to that in the show notes if you're interested. Okay, well, let's get into chapter 16 of Good Works. Again, identical with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we'll just start with chapter 16, paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. If it's not written in God's word as a command, then it can't rightly be called good works. So if there's prohibitions or if there's commissions in God's word, well, then we should stay away from that which is prohibited, and then we should step into that which is prescribed, that which is commanded. So this is clear. It can only be properly called a good work if it is according to and in accordance with God's word. Paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of true and living or lively faith. Pause real quick. This faith that we've been given by God is living faith, and it stays living, as Doug Wilson says, after we become Christians, after we're born again, we have living faith. And so we want to honor and obey God, and for the rest of our lives then, for those who are truly born again, there is this desire, because we have this living faith, to honor and obey God. And there's fruit and evidences of a life that's been made new. A Christian who is a true and proper Christian, not just confession only, but has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's evidence of that in their life. So you look at their life, you observe their life, public and private, whatever is evidence there, you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is the fruit and evidences of that lively faith. So that fruit is evidence of God at work. Back to the chapter or paragraph 2. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness. This is awesome. All this is the difference between good works between the Catholic and good works between the Protestant, is that good works, the motive there is thankfulness. God, thank you for what you've done for me. I'm going to be gracious, and I want to live in accordance with that thankfulness and live and strive for good works. Okay. Strengthen their assurance, because first, John talks about how love for God and others is good evidence of their fact that they are born again. Strengthen their assurance, edify the brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are created in Christ Jesus thereunto, and having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. Paragraph 3, the ability to do good works is not at all of themselves. This is why the songs we sing are so critical. All I have is Christ, sovereign grace. It's great. There's a great line in there. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Even though we are born again, the old is gone, the new has come. We have a new heart. The heart of stone has been removed. The heart of flesh has been put in there. Still yet, the strength to follow the commands of God is wrought by the Holy Spirit, not in and of ourselves. Here we go. But wholly from the Spirit of Christ. And they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces that they have already received, there is necessary or actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet are they not hereunto to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the graces of God that's in them. This is a critical component of sanctification and good works. There's going to be times where the motives to do the good work isn't there. And the mental gymnastics can come where you think, well, I got to wait. I need to wait because I want to do the right thing with the right motive. You've heard the statement, it doesn't matter that you do the right thing, but it's the reason you do the right thing. It's the motive. It's the ought, but also the desire to do the ought. And if that desire is not there, then it can be somewhat paralyzing to think, well, wait a minute, if I'm just doing something out of duty, I mean, I read John Piper, duty is supposed to be the enemy of delight. Well, then, okay, what am I supposed to do? And the text or the confession tells us, do your duty. Because there's times when that desire to obey is so strong and powerful where obedience is just, you just love to obey. Sacrificial love is easy and you're just doing the right thing in the right motive because the Holy Spirit is doing that inside of you. But then other times where sanctification and just the right thing just does, I don't care, I don't feel like doing the right thing. And that's when this glory of duty, the Christian duty, the obligation of good works is there upon us to not neglect that duty when we don't have that desire. So we don't have to wait for some special motion of the Holy Spirit to obey. The command is there. The obligation is laid upon us. Obey, whether you feel like it or not, obey. And then in time, as you're obeying, whether you feel like it or not, God has a way of doing things inside of us that can change our desire in the process of doing what we're supposed to be doing, in the process of doing our duty. I heard a preacher say one time that he used to hate drinking water. And yet he made the decision, I'm going to start drinking water. And over time, he started loving drinking water. He started hating drinking diet soda, another kind of soda. He just enjoyed drinking water. So it was the act, it was the action that ended up leading to the change. And so often in the Christian life, what ends up happening is we think, well, I don't have the proper motive. Therefore, I don't want to do this too strongly or lean in too strongly. And we need to reject that totally and completely and just say, okay, what's the right thing to do? Do it. Trusting God, do the right and watch him work. Paragraph 4. They who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to superrogate and do more than God requires as they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. We can't outdo good works. There is always something more for us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even the people that are most sanctified, living a life full of the greatest amount of good works in quantity and in quality. So quantity of good works and in quality of good works. The most human being, you know, the most any human being has ever done good works with the proper action and the proper motive still fall woefully short of what could be done and what ought to be done. We still fall short. And there's always more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's always more of that could be there. So even in the right action with the right motive, it could be righter with a greater or righter, more pure motive. Paragraph 5. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come. And the infinite distance is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins, but which we have done all we can do. We have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from his Holy Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are filed and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment. No matter how pure the motive, no matter how right the action, we need the very body and blood of Jesus. We need the perfect merits of Christ on our behalf. We cannot merit salvation by good works. This flies in the face of every false religion because every false religion says the opposite, that we can, in cooperation with God and his grace, we can co-save ourselves. We can merit the grace that's given to us. And the Christian doctrine is always and forever for those who have our justification fixed by way of imputation. We are always justified by the finished work of Christ and never by our good works. Paragraph 6, yet notwithstanding the person of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him. I mentioned this in my prayer. Oh, friend, this is awesome. And this is where you get in some relational pieces with the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. When we're brought in right relationship as a son or daughter of the living God, we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. And because of what Christ has done on our behalf, these imperfect works and imperfect motives that we express when we do the works that God has called us to do, they are accepted on behalf of Christ. I have the best illustration I've heard of this. It's many preachers have used this, so this isn't probably anything new from you. But just today, our kids got out of their classes. I had the opportunity to take our kids to their classes at Cornerstone Reformed Church today. And I picked them up and they came out and they actually had something to give me. They said, here, there's a drawing here. And it's my little girl, Providence. She's incredible and so cute. And just, I love her so much. Just like any father loves their daughter, loves their son. And she gave me a picture that she made for me. And I look at that and I think, this is the greatest thing ever. Obviously, it's not, but it is. And I accept it and I love it. She's my daughter. In the same way, but to a greater degree, God accepts our good works in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done for us. We're brought in right relationship with our Father. We're in the family of God, and God accepts the gifts of his children, even though the motives aren't perfect. He goes on to say even more, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his son, he's looking upon our good works in his son. So he's seeing the work of Christ on our behalf, seeing now his sons and daughters, no longer enemies, and then seeing their good works, imperfect as they may be, and accepting them as we are living to please him, not to appease him, but to please him. He is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Not only does God see, but he rewards good works. This is a missing component in many kind of low church reformed evangelicals out there, is this idea of reward of good works, that God does reward, not that reward in the sense of, some kind of weird game that we have with God, where if I do a few things, then I'm going to just wait and look for him to pat me on the back kind of thing. But for the justified son or daughter of God who had the eternal inheritance awaiting for us because of what Christ has done in this life, as we offer our imperfect good works to him, there is great reward to doing good works, great reward from God that he is pleased to reward sincere good works. And those rewards can be many, both material and spiritual, primarily spiritual, but also material, where there are times when in your life you've done the right thing, knowing that there's been just some sacrificial step that you've taken. And then on the backside of that, you've seen God come through and say, you know what? Here's great reward. Here's great blessing. It's Solomon going to God in prayer and asking for wisdom and then being blessed beyond wisdom with riches and glory. And then a reality to every non-Christian in the world is that they can't properly do good works. They might be able to do something that is commanded, but not in the proper way. And nothing that a non-Christian does will be properly received by God as a good work. Look at paragraph 7. Works done by an unregenerate man, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and to others, yet because they proceed not from a heart of purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. No man, nor make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. The unregenerate man still has obligations from God to obey. He should do the right thing. And the unregenerate man, by the way, can do certain things within the commands of God under the common grace of God that are externally right, that have good to others and even good for themselves. So this is why non-Christians, this needs to be recovered, by the way, in the understanding of Christian, the Christian doctrine of total depravity or the sinfulness of man, that a non-Christian can live according to some principles and see some measures of success with for themselves and others in this world. So tapping into some sort of principle. So like think about Jocko Willink's extreme ownership. So he's not a Christian, and yet there is some things laced in there, or Jordan Peterson, that I can tell not a regenerate man, but there's some things laced in there as well that you look and see this, there's common grace here. There are some things that are in accordance with God's word and his commandments. They're tapping into some eternal principles because the ways of God work in this world. And yet they are not meriting any standing with God at all. So these works aren't proper, and they can't be properly recognized as good works, even though this is according in accordance with God's command. So it's a sober reality for non-Christians. They need to repent and trust in Jesus, not just tap into the principles in the Bible to succeed for themselves and bring good to others. So they need more than that. Okay, this is chapter 7 of Good Works. May we be a people who are committed in our duties and obligations from the inside out, but also from the external in, So from the inside out, we want the proper motive and we want to love people the way God has called us to love people. But also from the outside in, where we do the right thing, even though it doesn't feel like the right thing, even though we don't want to do it, may we rise. Maybe there be a sense of there's good works, there's commandments in which God has laid for us. This the third use of the law, where we rediscover the glory of these good works for us, because there is much good and there's glory. Glory to God that comes from this, and there's good for you and for people when we walk in these things. Don't wait for the motive. Do the right thing, and then in the right time, that proper motive will come. Joy and thankfulness will come. Okay, guys, thanks so much for listening. This has been Chapter 16. I am a full subscriber.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.